I'm very excited today to have my spiritual father with me. He's not just my father-in-law, but you know, we don't call him father-in-law. You know, this guy is one of the, he was the first one who saw in me who I am today. I've told you guys stories in Haiti. He went to Haiti to be a missionary. Through him, through his ministry, I have become, by the grace of God, who I am. I went to his ministry school. That's where I met his daughter, you know. So, dad is a guy that I honor. I've learned a lot from him. I am his disciple, you know. He's my mentor. We are a good friend. So I've asked him last week, I said, hey, would you please consider coming and teach us Acts chapter 2? And he agreed. So would you put your hands together to receive my father? Thank you so much.
For years and years and years and years, the priests, who were they? Remember who the priests were? They were the ministers of God. They would be in the temple and they had all this stuff that they needed to do. One of the things they did on the day of Pentecost is they had the women bake two types of bread. And it was unleavened bread. And it was, they had to bake barley bread. And they had to bake wheat bread. The wheat bread represented the Jewish nation. The barley bread represented everybody else. Now, for hundreds of years, thousands of years, actually, the priests would have a wave offering on the day of Pentecost where they would take the barley in one hand and the wheat in the other, and in the presence of God, they would do this. Representing what? Jews and Gentiles. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand it because they always had this one-sided view that they were God's chosen people. And they were. But see, God instituted it way back at Sinai with Moses. Here was this rite, this ritual that they had no idea was taking place. And every year, they're just reminding God of what his word said. Jeremiah 31, 33. He said, there's a day coming when I'm going to write a new covenant onto their heart. See, and this was, but they were still, God had a rhyme and a rhythm. He's a God of order, and he had this awe taking place. And the people never got it, but it was a reminder to him. So all of heaven, every year as the Jews would celebrate this, what we would call ritual, was reminding Father God that the days were coming. And I believe that's why some translations said that in that first verse, on the day of Pentecost, or when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it's a complete fulfillment of what was taking place all these years before. So I get excited about that kind of stuff because it's the Jewish heritage that we know. Because we're Gentiles, we don't know a lot about it. So you get the time period. 40 days. You just studied it last week. Jesus is taken into heaven. And what are the disciples at? What are they doing? So Pentecost, that's why I say, if you look back, they had to wait how many days? They were 40 days when Jesus was here with his ministry until he went into heaven. And Pentecost is 50 days after that. So how long did they wait? 10 days of waiting. You talked about that last week, right? Not in detail. Matthias was chosen. And you never hear about Matthias again, which is not here nor there. But I just love it that the disciples are just like us. Sometimes you just can't quite, wait. We got stuff to do. We got places to go. God said certain things. Let's get them fulfilled. But I love how the Bible clears it up, because it says this. Even though chapter 1 was what it was, it says that all the believers were what? Together. One place. Now, I don't care how you know what your theology is on could they wait, couldn't they wait, it's no big deal. The deal of it is that as we progress into the plan of God for the early church and the movement that he was instituting, which was new because of this new covenant, he says all the believers were in one place. You see, the Matthaiatites didn't pull off and go to their own little house. Or the Peterites didn't go off onto their own little house. You didn't have, you know, the Thomasites go to their own little house. No, it just says that all the believers were in one place, and they were waiting. So they were in obedience. And we know what the scriptures teach us, that that Father God gives Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Okay? So here we are. This is what's taking place. Suddenly, there is a sound of heaven like a roaring, a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. A roaring windstorm. Has anybody ever lived close to an airport? I mean, right close, where they fly right overhead. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Every time one of those huge jetliners go off, I mean, you're even in the airport and you hear it. You're sitting there waiting for your plane. You look out and you see, you hear it. You hear the sound. And it's, you know what that sound's from, don't you? We think it's mostly their motors. No, it's not. It's the wind turbulence that's being created to give that airplane lift. See, so it's not just the engines that are going, which have no mufflers. It's the whole arena of aerodynamics to take in place, because it has to create air so that the whole plane can be lifted into the air. That's what the motors create. So I like to say this is the best way for you to understand what really took place. It's when you're close to an airport and you stand right under them, the planes take off. Like a roaring, mighty windstorm, it said it filled the house where they were sitting. So you get the picture. You got the sound. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. Okay? You got the picture? You have the word picture? You see it there? Flames or tongues of fire. So it's just as if everybody right here, there's not 120, but if there would be 120 here, because that's what it amounted to with it waiting in the upper room, we had tongues of fire, every one of them, they had this huge sound come on, and then it like broke down and all little flames. It's like on top of everybody's head. And the Bible says they were all what? How many?
All.
Yeah. Now we know it was 120, but it says all. It says were filled with Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. So they were languages that they did not learn, correct? Who gave them this ability? Grace, grace, God's grace. You know, we sing that song all the time. In fact, what I like us to understand fully is that there was a grace given them. Grace means ability. It's ability. It's ability. See, Holy Spirit comes to give us grace. This life that we walk in, it's by grace that you're saved. It's by ability that you're saved. See, it's grace. It's his grace. That's why I say some of these terms that we use are correct, but we need to get a fresher awareness of what it really means. So here was a grace that was, they were all graced with Holy Spirit. And the symbol was the what? Yeah. Now we're just looking at face value at this situation to see what happened. So what happens when this fire comes on? They all begin, it says all. So they begin to speak what? What language? What language? What language? Oh, they were unknown tongues. I mean, they did not know what they were, all right? And we're going to go and see what kind of tongues they were. In fact, it says that at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Not only living, but why were they there? What were they celebrating? What were they celebrating? That festival that we just talked about, what was it? Pentecost, which is what they had celebrated every year. It's the first fruits. It's the blessing of God on their lives, okay? So all these people were there from all, in fact, these names. Ron, you read those? Where did you learn all these names? You did really good on those names. Well, that whole lot of guessing was good. I mean, of course, that was in the English tongue, but you did really well with that. But all throughout the whole known world, this is what they were from, the known world at that particular time. Okay, so they were all from these areas, and they come running because they heard the jet plane land or take off, probably land, I would say, because Holy Spirit's coming down, all right? So he said, they all come running because they hear something. They heard the sound. And we don't know if they saw the tongue. We don't know if they stayed. We don't know if they're running around with little flames on their heads or not. It doesn't say that they saw the flames, which is here. That's not here nor there. But he says, what they did hear was they heard all the people speaking in their languages. What were they speaking? Their own language. But what were they saying? Yeah. They weren't saying all bad times. They weren't saying what a bad system the Roman Empire is. They weren't saying how bad their leadership was. They weren't saying, what were they saying? They were expressing the wonderful things God had done. And so all these people are hearing these, and here, this guy saying this, and this guy says that, 120 of them. So it's a lot of chaos going on, but they're all hearing their own individual languages being spoken about the wonderful things that God was done. And they're saying, what's this mean? What in the world is happening here? We have never seen this before or heard this before, where a whole group of people were speaking all the languages that are represented here in Jerusalem. And of course, skeptics, just like we have them today. He got that. They're just jerks there. They've just been drinking. What were they smoking? They found something. How can they be talking our language? They didn't even go to common sense where you realize they're talking languages that they don't know of before. They didn't put two and two together because they didn't know how to put two and two together. So, of course, that's why you had today you had the same thing. As Holy Spirit moves in our midst today, we still have those who will say, they're just fully, they just like to jump benches or they like to get happy. When you get happy in the presence of God, it's like, all right. So that's what they had. Are you seeing the picture? I want you to see the picture because you need to draw from it. It's important, the setting that takes place. And that's why I want you to remember the day of Pentecost, very important in our history, because that's when the jet plane landed and that's when Holy Spirit was poured out. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He had told them, I'm going to repeat it again. I have to go home, not just to prepare a place for you, but when I get home, you're going to read it in John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. You're talking, I'm going to send you somebody else who's going to be more than I am to you. And the disciples, of course, didn't get it. And rightfully so, because they never saw this type of an expression. So what's taking place is Jesus is fulfilling His promise.
Now I'll get political. Didn't we have a president that said something about promises kept or promises given, promises kept?
Jesus is better than that president because he fulfilled his word as he sat at the right hand of the Father. He went away and he left us, but he fulfilled his promise to us and he sent Holy Spirit to come in his place. And he's not like I am where he says, well, I can do it better. If I show up, I can do it better than anybody else. No, 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 no. He said, no, I'm at the right hand of the Father. Holy Spirit needs to come because Holy Spirit represents the wind. He represents the breath. He represents the fire of God in our lives. And Jesus could only do that physically when he was here. That's what the death and resurrection is all about. Because he now received all authority, all power is given to him now. Which means as he sits at the right hand of the Father, Father's just looking at him. And they know the timetable. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know what took place. He stood, of course, to receive Stephen. But he's sitting 10 days by the Father. And I can just see him every day going, Jesus, he's saying, Father, 9 more days, 5, 8 more days, 7 more days. And all of heaven, you know, it's just like all of heaven is getting ready because they know that the wind and the fire and the breath of God is going to be poured out. That's the terminology. It's going to be poured out on the earth. And I want you to get a hold of this thing because what that really means is how many of you all know that there's oxygen that we breathe 24/7 around us, right? We're sitting here right now. What are we breathing in? We're breathing in oxygen. And what I want you to begin to understand is that when Jesus poured out Holy Spirit, he did something. He ozonated the air that you breathe, and Holy Spirit is like the air that you're breathing right now. He is permeated in that air, so as you take in oxygen, it's the same way that you can take in Holy Spirit's power and his presence. It's so available to you, and that's why we miss it. Because we think we got to clean up the air before we can breathe it. He already has poured out his spirit. So the next breath that you breathe is so saturated with the ability of the fire and the breath and the wind of God in your life. It will make a difference in your life. If you activate your faith in that breath that you take. That's all it is. It's there and it's available. So it's not when he comes, no. Where is he? He's here. No more waiting. It only was 10 days. There's no more waiting. That's why with the next breath that you take, you can say, oh, I receive that from Father God, because that is the type and shadow of the reality of our experience, because Holy Spirit is the fire, the air, breath, and he's all that in God. And he's so totally available to us in every breath that we take.
I got ahead of the story just a little bit. So Peter steps out. He says, all right. He shouts to the crowd. And this is what he says. He says, everybody listen. Take note of what I'm saying. He says, all of Israel. He says, these guys are not drunk. This is not, it's not the wine. He says, beside that, it's what time? 9 o'clock. Okay, 9 o'clock. Who gets drunk? No, no, no. Nobody gets drunk at 9 o'clock. They're trying to recover from the night before. So there's no way that they would have been drinking all night because they would have been soused and out, all right? So he says, no. He says, no, no, no. This is what was predicted by who? The prophet Joel in 2. He said, this is what was predicted. And he goes back and he says, and this is why I said what I said. I got ahead of the story. Joel says that I will pour out my spirit upon some people. Some people.
You remember what took place at the temple when Jesus was dedicated? There was a prophetess named who? Oh, Anna. And what did she do? She came and she prophesied. And another one by the guy's name was who? And Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death, right? So what was this all about? These guys were moved by Holy Spirit, okay? But that's how the previous covenant was established, that God would be there in heaven and he would select who he'd want to select. And he would say, Holy Spirit, go do your work. The whole prophetic anointing that took place with the prophets, etc., etc., the kings were filled with the Spirit. Very selective. But see, Joel comes along and he prophesies what's going to take place in this new covenant after Jeremiah 31:33, which you can look up and read later. He says, this is what's going to happen. He said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will sprinkle out my Spirit even on my servants. Is that what it says? I got to tie my shoes. He's going to do what? Sprinkle? What's it say? Come on now. I got to get a... I won't do it. I'll just get a pitcher of water. All I need to do is just get a pitcher of water. I can pour. Why do we call pour you a glass of water? Why do we say pour a glass of water? We say what? Because that there's quite a lot comes out of the pitcher, right? Isn't that right? A salt shaker or pepper shaker. It don't come out too fast, right? Why? It does not have the ability to be, yeah. So you got to, yeah, we're not talking about that. We're talking about being poured out. Poured out, and that's what the scripture says. And it's going to be poured out on a specific group of people. Who are they? That nationality is called, it's a three-letter nationality. It's called ALL. Sons and your daughters, but then he gets specific. He says, all people, your sons and your daughters will what? Prophesy. Prophesy. So if you ever prayed over your kids, you can expect them, as you pray, to fulfill scripture and say, Father, may they prophesy for you. Prophesy. Very simple word. I like to give the definition of what's prophecy. A lot of people say prophecy is future telling events. It's part of it too. But basically what it is, prophecy is what I call enlightened or spirited vocabulary words being spoken, animated by another spirit or your human spirit, which is alive. So prophecy is anointed speaking. Prophecy is speaking with, and you can speak to each other in that way under the influence because your spirit is energized by Holy Spirit with every breath that you take. I'll pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. They will prophesy. Two times it says it, so that's pretty important. And then he goes on to say wonders and signs and heavens and all that. But, 21. What's the promise in 21? What shall come to pass at what? One time we were coming back from a crusade in Haiti. I just remember this. We were coming back from a crusade in Haiti. We had everybody in the car. We were driving along, and we passed this box truck who had his... I don't know, he was just on the main road. It was out in Laogan. We were trucking right along, and I'm passing him, and I look up at the drivers, and they don't
usually get this, but there was like a demonic figure in there. And I'm passing him, I look at him, like, and he's got this big smile on his face, right? He wouldn't let me pass. He wouldn't let me pass. So I looked again and see that. I said, oh boy, what's this? And then I looked ahead. Here comes this big semi truck right in front of me. And everybody in the car, or I did, we said, we cried out, Jesus! And just like that, we were by the truck. And the semi go by like that. I don't know how it happened. Physically, I can't tell you. But I know that day, that scripture was fulfilled. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So you can take your pick. That's eternal salvation. It's mental. There's no other name that carries the authority and power that that name does. And all of heaven responds to that name. So the more you have Jesus on your lips, the more you're going to see his deliverance in your life. You're going to see his salvation over and over. That's just one of the many, many, many stories. His name's a mighty tower. We sang about his name today. All right, and they'll be saved. So he says, Peter's preaching. He goes on and he says, people of Israel, listen. He said, he's talking about Jesus now. Jesus, the Nazarene. He did powerful miracles, wonders, and signs, as you all know. God knew that this was going to happen, and his prearranged plan. Everybody say that. Prearranged plan. See, he's a God of order. He's got it under control, no matter how it looks. And the more that you begin to speak his name over your situations, the more you begin to identify with his prearranged plan for your life, is the more you're going to see his deliverance. Anyway, Jesus was betrayed, he said, and with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death, raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. And again, here goes Peter. He goes back, and he's not a theologian. He grew up as a Jewish boy, of course, knew some of these scriptures. But bing, something's happened. The fire of God that came onto him, that little tongue of fire just did something pretty powerful in him. He just started remembering some of the scriptures, some of the promises that God had. Oh, you think he had time to make this sermon? Neither do you. Your most powerful sermons are the ones that you are not prepared for, and bing, all of a sudden you're going to share it with somebody, and zoom, just like that. They'll begin, and you might never even know it, but they will call upon the name of the Lord your God, and they will be saved. Whether it's your testimony, whether it's a word of scripture, whether it's, like I encourage people to say, it can be just good morning. How you doing today? You go fill up your gas, you stick your card in, it don't work, and you get a little perturbed, and you're looking over, and somebody's looking at you and about half smiling, and you put in and say, hey, good morning. You're about half ticked because it's not working right. And that person sees that. So there's something in your good morning. What's in your good morning? It's Holy Spirit's inspired words that are inside of you that have been laying in there that you stirred them up and you just said, good morning. And it's the Spirit of God that carries that word that you just saying good morning into the other person's spirit. And they say, oh, there's still some good people around. They have no idea what you're going through. And you don't realize you're prophesying. This is what Holy Spirit comes to do. Okay, Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. All right? And then he goes back into Scripture. David says it in Psalms. He talks all about how he will not die and rot in the grave. So he says, 29, he says, we know. Think about it. He's talking about somebody else called Jesus. David was looking into the future and speaking of Messiah's resurrection. He's saying that God will not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. So he's preaching Jesus to the people that killed him.
You killed him. But this is what it really means. Now, they knew their scriptures because they were good Jewish men and women, good, and they were taught the scriptures. So it began to click inside of them. And God's anointed word that was coming through Peter, he says it again. He said, David says it again. He says in verse 36, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus. Whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter didn't stop there and say, you're the guys that did it. You killed my master. You did this. You did. You never. You mean you didn't realize that God was among you when he came and he was doing all these things? You guys should have known better. You know the scriptures. No. You didn't even have to do that. You see, the word of God is sharp and it's powerful, and whatever it's sent out to do, it will accomplish. And that's what he was doing. So he did not have to, you know, Jesus said it. He might even have remembered it, and maybe that's why he didn't even settle in on preaching about the sin that they had by crucifying Jesus. He remembered Jesus' words through Holy Spirit that said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of their sin. See, so all these things, this is what happens. When you move in the Spirit, these things come into play, they come into being. It's not just your thinking because of what you were trained in. No, it's your thinking because you're trained in the school of Holy Spirit. And he teaches you these things. He helps you understand these things so that you don't have to go into error because he's the Spirit of truth. That's why I say this. I believe that's why Holy Spirit put this sermon in the Bible for us to help us learn. 37. What's it say? Cut to the heart, Peter's words pierced their hearts. What's some other words that you have in your translations? Prick. That's what we call conviction. See, Holy Spirit is at work. He's connecting the dots because of what he was sent to do. And he not only says it here, but it doesn't say Peter's words anointed by Holy Spirit pricked them. You see, there was already a marriage that took place in Peter as a demonstration of Holy Spirit being poured out. He said that Peter's words pricked their hearts. The rest is history. They say, what do we need to do? And there's your gospel message right there. 38, very simple. What do? Repent of your sins and turn to God. Repent of your sins and turn to God. And be baptized in the name of who? For the what? That's right. Baptized means what? Immersion. Go into the water. Be baptized. It says, then you will what? You will receive the promise. You will receive the gift. Now he's back on target explaining what was taking place. He took a long detour. He preached the gospel to him to come back to the point. This is what it is. You want to receive what you see taking place here? It's not ours. It's being poured out upon. I love it. You guys got it. There's a nation of humanity. And what are we? We are all candidates to be able to receive this gift. What is it? I know so many people. All right, let me think about it. I'm gonna give you a really dumb example. What do we have? BJ's. We have Costco's. What do we have here? Costco, you got them all? Okay, you probably got them all anyway. But what do you need? Let's say you're going to go buy gas, right? You got this little, what's this little thing called? Yeah, I got them all stored away in here. What's this little thing called? I mean, let me tell you, there's so many Christians that do this too.
They got all these credit cards, right? And they go up, they got to buy gas, right? And they go in. Let's say they pull into Costco's, and you get up there, and it's a tap thing, and you go do that, right? Well, they never get the card out. And they just drive up, and they look at this thing, and it says, well, you got to just tap your card there. And do that. Oh. And they drive away. They never get gas. They read the directions.
Come on.
And they say, get your card out. And you just got to go, ding, tap it a little bit. And they'll drive up again and they'll say, oh, this sign says, get your card out.
Uh-huh.
I need gas. Uh-huh. I need gas so bad.
And fuel.
My fuel's almost empty. And they drive away. They never get out the card and they never apply their faith and say, ding. Mm-hmm. And whatever they need, whether it be mine, I mean, I got this work van that takes 30 gallons. And so I was out in Montana, and we rent this rental car, and it only takes like 10. And I was afraid, but I was getting like 50 miles to the gallon, right? But here it is. So it doesn't matter how much you need.
That's right.
Doesn't matter how much you need for that little tank of yours or that huge tank of yours or that 40-gallon boat that you got to fill up. Yeah. It doesn't matter what you need is what you get. Bing. But you got to get this card out, and you got to go ding, touch it for the gas that you never see, for the power that's going to activate your car, activate your boat. You never see it, okay? It's right there, and it's to be applied in faith, and in order for you to mobilize whatever you got to mobilize and the power that you need to have, you got to use that card. So I say there's just so many Christians who get all messed up on theology. They just get all messed up on theology. They don't realize it's just so simple. You just get the card out and you just tap it or you slide it in. There's a couple ways to do it. But there's only one way for the transfer to take place. And that's how the early church received the gift, the promise of the Father. And it says how many were saved? All of them. Yeah, that says the whole. There was 3,000 that were added to the church. And I like this sermon, but they only gave us a part. Do you see what verse 40 says? What's it say? Holy Spirit says, hey, this guy's a preacher. Just like, we'll just put in the most important words, but it says here, and there's a lot of words to it. And then what did he get off on? You see, he got off on, again, the sermon was not prepared, but it's birthed in the heart of God, and it was telling the people what he did as they responded. I mean, can you imagine what type of meeting? 3,000. There was not one segment doing this, one segment doing that. You know, 3,000 people got saved. How many people were in the upper room? That means like 120 were in the upper room. And I don't see that they had pastors that had permission to baptize everybody. Or I mean, get off on your theology. I don't care what it is. But at least if you do your math, 3,000 people at 120 people, what's that, 30 of them? 30 people times 120, something like that. Yeah, it's doable. So if 3,000 got saved one day, if it was only Peter baptized, then it would have taken him days to baptize 3,000 people. All right, so I'm going to mess with your theology, and you're going to have to work it out yourself. Save yourself. Okay, that's what he went on to say. Save yourselves from what? That's right. Jesus told his disciples, and we know it, we sing it, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer.
Just repent of your gloom and doom and just be of good cheer. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. But he's not here. Oh, he's not. He's here in more ways than you think. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he has the capacity for every breath that you breathe to be receiving the inspiration that comes from his Spirit, his wind, his fire, his grace, which is what we call ability to make it.